That was fun. For a second, I thought I was back home in Arkansas. In some ways, though, this is like more country than where I was from in Arkansas. You wouldn't know it by like the accent, but anyway. Just a quick story about like a good country welcome. Like when we first moved here, like that next summer, I guess there was like a bumper crop of yellow squash. And it's like everybody in the church brought us yellow squash. And I really loved it. You know, like we figured out how to like, you know, what's for supper today? Yellow squash spaghetti, you know. It's like welcome to the country, you know. And like they were saying, like, don't leave your doors unlocked at church because like people like put yellow squash in your seats. Zucchinis too. Yeah. All right. So we are continuing. That has nothing to do with anything. I was just thinking about the country. So anyway. So. We are continuing our series in the book of Romans. We're to the last section of Romans 8. This is kind of a climactic moment in the book of Romans. And after, just to let you know what's coming, after this message in Romans, we're going to do some other things through the summer. We're going to be, you know, like Noah was talking about David and Goliath. We're going to be in 1 Samuel. We're going to look at David and Goliath and some other things like that. In the life of David and do some other messages about baptism because we have a baptism service coming up in the summer and that kind of thing. And there's going to be a missionary couple here in a couple weeks and things like that. So we've got some different things going on, and then we'll be back in Romans in the fall and finish out the book. So you just got to keep coming. You know, if you want to know what's going on in the rest of Romans, you just got to keep coming to church. So there you go. So let me pray, and we'll jump in to Romans 8. Dear God, thanks for your love. Thanks for your grace. Thank you that you've spoken to us and that everything that you say is true. And I pray that you would speak to us right now and encourage us with your word. We need some encouragement today, and I pray that you would just encourage our hearts by your truth. I pray that we would understand what you've said, that we would believe it, that we would rely on it, that we live in the light of it, and I just ask for your help, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're here today, and your life has been perfect, I'm sorry, this is not the message for you, so you can just go ahead and go. If everything in your life so far has just gone just perfect, just right, and you expect it to keep on getting better and better, this message is not for you. If you've been totally successful in everything you've ever tried, if every relationship you've ever had has been totally harmonious, no friction, no tension, no bad feelings, this is not the message for you. And if you expect those relationships just to keep on getting better and better, this is not the message for you. If your health has been perfect, I've been complaining to people today, like last week, you know, this is such a silly complaint, but like we went to the beach, you know, like what a glorious thing that I could go to the beach on a Thursday, you know, but the dog was coming out of the water and I stepped to the right to try to catch the dog before he like ran down the beach and bothered somebody. And like my fourth toe went under my foot. And so I'm sorry to talk about like this medical history in here, but my fourth toe is totally purple, like from the end of it to my foot, and the purpleness is even in my foot. I mean, it's so gross. And so it's like I'm standing up here on one foot right now talking to you guys on the other foot. You know, but so if you expect, like, if your health has been perfect, like, your whole life, and you expect us to keep getting more and more Arnold Schwarzenegger-esque as you get older, this is not the message for you, guys. You can just go home. if your finances have been perfect, you know, if like you've never like had any struggles with the money, you've had all the money you ever needed for everything you ever needed, there's been no accidents, and you've been like, oh, how am I going to pay to fix that? You can just leave, because this is not the message for you today. Should I keep going? If you never have any spiritual doubts, you know, if you never have any sins that creep up in your life where you're like, ooh, I wish I hadn't have done that. This is not the message for you. So you can just leave. On the other hand, if you have faced some difficulties, if you have faced some challenges, if you've had some hardships in your life, then this is a message for you. Because sometimes the hardships come, do they not? Can I get a witness? Sometimes the hard things happen, you know? It sometimes happens that there'll be opposition in your life. There'll be people standing against you, criticizing you. Sometimes it's for your faith, even, that they criticize you and oppose you. Sometimes there's just the ordinary difficulties. I mean, always. There are just the ordinary difficulties of life with strained relationships and financial troubles and health troubles and relationship troubles, like career troubles, like boss troubles at your job. Like, there's always that kind of coworker troubles. You ever have any of those? Like, there's just the ordinary difficulties of life. And then sometimes, like, we have failures. Like, you know, trying to achieve success and we fail, but also spiritual failures where we're trying to live right and we don't live right, okay? And we need to know how to face these kinds of hardships and difficulties as they come along, the adversity and the adversaries, you know, that come along. Because sometimes these hardships will trigger a crisis of faith where we'll say, well, if I'm trusting in God and this is how things are going, well, maybe it's not true after all. And then you want to let go of your faith, or maybe you say, if I've been trusting God and this is how my life ends up, well, it must not be working, you know, it's not really working for me. And so you think, well, I'll just try something else, maybe it'd just be easier just to live like the world's living, you know, just to live for worldly success and the pleasures of this world and just go for that and give up on trying the straight and narrow path, the hard path of trying to follow God and live for Him choosing sacrifice and choosing love when it's difficult. You know, maybe I'll just live for me, you know? When the hardships come, it can trigger a high crisis of faith. And we got to know how to handle that. We got to know how to face that. And that's the context of the background of this passage, is that the Roman Christians had trusted in Jesus for their salvation. They came to realize that being close to God does not depend on me and my performance and being good, being a good person. It depends on Jesus' performance. And so they came to trust in Him. They came to rely on Jesus, to believe in Him, and they received forgiveness from God. They received the Holy Spirit, it's a new group of Christians in the capital of the world, in Rome, and the culture is against them. the culture looks at these new Christians and they think, "You guys are in a cult. You guys are weird. Why are you living like that? Why don't you just keep on going to our temples, you know, like everybody else does? Why don't you keep looking for success by watching the stars?" By, you know, the Roman culture was all into like astrology, you know, like why? And they're into like worshiping all these different Roman gods, which, you know, are renamed Greek gods, you know, and all these local pagan deities, and you worship your god. And you try to get success from worshiping your God, and you get rich, and you pay more taxes to Caesar, and why aren't you living like that? You know, why are you walking the path of trusting just one God and saying everything else is false? And why do you like stop doing? Why have you stopped doing some of the partying that we always do, you know? And why are you giving all your money away? And then why are you so stingy with your body? You know, because the Roman culture was the opposite, you know? They're very generous with their bodies, but they're very stingy with their money, you know? And so, like, why are you living like that? And there's some opposition, you know? And there's some ostracism where people are kicked out of their families even. And the Roman Christians are going to face even worse opposition. It's going to come soon, and Paul knows it's going to come soon. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen where there's going to be government-sanctioned persecution of Christians in Rome. It's coming soon. Under the Emperor Nero, Christians were made to be human torches, you know? They would light them on fire as candles, you know? Like, the government sanctioned persecution is coming for the Christians. The hardships are coming, and they've got to learn how to face it, okay? And so that's what that's the background of this passage. So let me read it. This is Romans 8, starting in verse 31. And as you recall, like up until this point in the book of Romans, Paul has just been so excited telling everybody about how justification, which means being put in a right relationship with God, is something that God does for us. It's not something you accomplish for yourself. God does it for us through Jesus. And we just believe in him. We just trust in him. And we're put in a right relationship with him. And he's talking about so many of the implications of that. And this is where he ends up in verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. Somebody say amen. This is a good word. So Paul is talking to Christians who are going to face hardships. And the first thing that he tells them when they're facing these hardships is that God is on your side. God is for you. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how things look, you know, if you just were like looking at the things that happened last week, and if you're judging by that, you might think, oh, I'm not winning a victory here. I'm not accomplishing all my dreams. My life is not getting better and better, you know. People are opposing me. Things are getting worse. And you might think, oh, things are really going downhill. But Paul reminds them, God is for you. And you see that in the second part of verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? There might be people opposing you, but who's on your side? God is on your side. Now, Paul says, if God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Or what can be against us? Who, right? Who is against us? Now, God is not for everyone, okay? There, in the Old Testament, there's several times where God speaks and he'll say, I am against you. And a lot of times that's like, he's against a foreign nation. a pagan nation that's attacking Israel, and he'll say, I am against you. And there'll be like this prophecy where he's going to like go after a foreign nation. But sometimes he even says to the nation of Israel, he says, I am against you, because they're not living for him, and he's going to discipline them. He says, I'm against you. Now, so God, you shouldn't read this and think God is for everyone. God is not for everyone. He's not on everybody's side. However, God is for you if you're a believer in Jesus, okay? And so if Paul is writing to Christians, he's writing to people who've put their faith in Jesus, and when he says, if God is for us, I mean, if you're that Christian reading this letter, you can say, since God is for me, since God is for us, who can stand against us? Who can be against us? So God is for us. And anybody who might oppose us doesn't stand a chance. It's a total mismatch. You know, it's like David and Goliath, you know? Like, how could that giant stand against David if God is on David's side? You know, who's taller, the giant or God? You know, like everybody's looking at it and everybody's saying, oh, look at Goliath, look at his awesome armor, look at his big helmet, look at his big shield, look at his big sword, look at his big laugh, you know, listen to that big laugh. Look at that weeny little David guy, you know, with nothing but a sling. But if God is for us, who can stand against us? You know, look at whoever is opposing you, whatever is opposing you, if God is for you, it's like they're just bringing the knife to the gunfight, right? God is for you. God is so much more powerful. And the proof, Paul says, that God is for us, because you're like, how do I know God is for me? How do I know God is on my side? Well, he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for you. Isn't that good news? So how do you know that God is for you? Because he was willing to let his son suffer for you. He was willing to see his son die on the cross. None of us wants to see our children suffer, right? All of us want our children to have a smooth way and to have a great life. We don't want to see our children suffer. God was willing to let his son suffer for you because he loved you that much. For us, because he loved us that much. Isn't that good news? That's the proof that God loves us, is that he let Jesus take our sins on him when Jesus didn't deserve it, and we did deserve it, and Jesus died for us. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. And then Paul says, so how then will he not with him, with Jesus, grant us everything? So he raised Jesus from the dead, and he put Jesus at his right hand on his throne, and he's sending Jesus back, and Jesus is going to be the king of the world. I mean, he's already the king of the universe, but he's going to come back and reign here, and he's going to conquer all his enemies. If God has given Jesus that inheritance, and we are in him, how is he going to withhold anything from us, Paul says. He's also going to give all the good things to us. Now, I know that a lot of times we read this and we think, you know, how will God not grant us everything? And when we read that everything, we think, oh, that means how will God then not grant me a promotion? How will then not grant me a Mercedes? How will God then not grant me the family that I want, or, you know, the smooth path that I want, you know, right? You know, like that's, we think that kind of everything. But what Paul is saying here is he's not just giving us that. He's given us something better than that. He's given us everything in the sense of eternal life with God forever, you know? Like, that's what he's given us. Like, we think we want this, the thing that's right in front of us, the goal that we have right in front of our eyes, and he says, God might not give you that, but he's going to give you eternal life with him forever and ever. He's going to make you glorious like his son Jesus. He's going to make you sinless at one point so you won't ever sin again. And there's going to be no more effects of sin in your life anymore. At one point, all your relationships will be harmonious. And you will live in the presence of God and serve him and do good work and love him and know his love and feel his love, and it's going to be forever, and nobody's ever going to be able to take it away. Now, at this point, we have these goals in front of us and things that we want to accomplish, and we face one setback after another, and sometimes things get worse. But he's like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The path to glory for Jesus was through suffering. He suffered, but then he was raised. And that's going to be the same for us. We're going to suffer, but then we're going to be raised. And so we're in the middle of the suffering. But we shouldn't think that we're not on the path to victory just because we're in the middle of the suffering. We're still on the path to victory. Isn't this good news? You're still on the path to victory. You might have had a bad week. You might be having a bad day. But you're still on the path to victory. It's going to happen one day. Jesus is going to come back. And you're in him. And you're going to be raised. And you're going to be glorified. You're going to enjoy the glory of God forever and ever, you know? Right now, we fall short of the glory of God, right? But one day, we are going to be glorified and live with him forever and ever, okay? And then Paul goes on, and he paints this picture. It's like a courtroom scene. I don't know if any of you has ever been a defendant in a criminal case. You don't have to raise your hand, you know? But imagine that you were, you know? You've been accused of a crime. And so you're sitting there in front of the judge, and there's the prosecuting attorney, and then there's your defense attorney, and there's the judge, and the prosecutor is representing the state, and he's making the accusations and presenting the evidence of your crimes, and your defense attorney's going to have to come up with a way to make you look good anyway, and you're praying that the judge will like grant you an acquittal. All right, so that's the case here, or that's the picture. And he says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? He's like, who is the prosecuting attorney that can say, can point a finger at you and say, that one right there, that one's a real mess up. That one's a total failure. That one's a sinner. That one is wrong. That one believes weird things. That person is a loser, you know. That person is not successful. That person is going to just throw away their life, and that's going to be the end of it, and you're going to die, and you're going to rot, and that's going to be it, you know. Like, that's what that, he's like, who can say that kind of thing? Who can say that kind of thing? Because sometimes, you know, sometimes there's the opposition, the people that point their fingers at us and try to discourage us. Sometimes our own hearts do it, right? Because like our own hearts remind us of the sins that we committed in the past, and we say, oh man, I was supposed to do good and I did bad. I must not be a real Christian. God must not really be changing me and making me better. I'm really a failure after all. This isn't working. You know, sometimes our own hearts accuse us. But Paul's saying, Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God has chosen you. You're chosen. You're the one that he chose to be his child, to be made into the image of Jesus' glory. He's chosen you. And so who can bring an accusation if God's the one that chose you? And it says God is the one who justifies. So God is the one who declares you not guilty. He declares you righteous. He says, you are in a right relationship with me. Doesn't matter who's pointing fingers. God's the judge. Doesn't matter who's like putting themselves in the place of the prosecutor, you know, the attorney general. Doesn't matter who thinks that they can be that. If it, you know, doesn't, even if it's somebody in your family, even if it's somebody at your job, even if it's Satan, you know, God is God. And he is the judge, and he is declaring you my child, not guilty, you know, part of my family, eternal life. That's what he's declaring. God is the one who justifies. So they don't stand a chance. And then he says, who is the one that condemns? So is there a judge that's pronouncing a guilty verdict on your head? He says, no, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So your attorney, your defense attorney is Jesus. Isn't that good news? So Jesus, the one who died for your sins, who already took your punishment for you, and now is raised from the dead and is alive, he is like standing beside you, and he's the best defense attorney ever because his dad is the judge. And he's like, hey, Dad, this is my client. Everything going to be okay? And God's like, yeah, everything's going to be fine. Because I love you, Jesus. That's what God is saying. Because I love you, Jesus, and because I've chosen you, guys, and me, you know, I've chosen you to be my child, not guilty, justified, righteous, you know. Isn't this good news? This is so God is for us, and that's the first thing we need to know when we face all these adversities. Even though we're facing them, even though things are not going well for us, and it might get worse, we need to hear this good news that God is for us. And this isn't the end. This is just one step along the road. And there's so many, like, sports movies. I love the sports movies. You know, I love the Mighty Ducks. I love all the sports movies. But it seems like in all the sports movies, there's, like, some underdog that overcomes all the odds and gets the trophy, right? And, like, we watch these movies and we think, well, that's what my life is going to be like. I'm facing a lot of adversity. I'm going to overcome all the odds, and I'm going to get the trophy, you know? And then somebody else gets the trophy, right? And we're like, oh, this might not be going so well after all. Maybe I'm on the wrong path. Maybe I'm not working hard enough. Or maybe I'm believing in the wrong things. But what God is saying to us is, I'm for you. And even though it looks like right now that you're not winning, I am for you, and you are going to be victorious on the last day. You know, you might lose every tournament, but I am still for you, and I will raise you from the dead, and you will have victory. And that's good news, you know. Isn't that good news? Okay, so then the next thing that Paul is telling us is nothing can separate us from God's love, okay? Nothing can separate us from God's love. So he asks the question, he's like, who can separate us from the love of Christ? We just read this book where it's set in colonial Connecticut, and there's this guy who's engaged to be married, and then there's like it's like the French and Indian War period, you know, and so he has to go off and fight Indians. So he's engaged to be married. His fiance is so happy that they're going to get married, but then he has to go off and fight Indians, and he gets captured, and nobody knows what's happened to him, and the fiance is back home in Connecticut. Like, I guess he might be in Connecticut too, but not in his hometown. He's off fighting in the woods. And she's like, well, I don't know if he's coming back or not. If he really loved me, he wouldn't have left after all. And there's this other guy that she kind of likes, you know? So she's like, he's captured by the Indians. I'm separated from his love. I'm going to find someone else. and that's like the picture of like being separated from somebody's love, right? Like, and we think maybe there's these circumstances in our lives. Maybe that means I'm separated from God's love. Like, bad things are happening. Maybe that means that God doesn't love me after all. Because if God really loved me, wouldn't he make my life just everything rosy and perfect and good all the time? You know? That's the question. That's the temptation. The temptation is to think, well, maybe I'm separated from God's love if my life isn't going right. Okay? And Paul throws out some examples of things that might separate us from God's love. Can affliction or distress or persecution? Now, these are like examples of like when we face the opposition, the Roman Christians will face the government persecution at some point. We don't face much of that in Connecticut now, do we? We've got it pretty good. But sometimes there are people that oppose us or criticize us, in a lot more minor ways than the Romans would face, but we face something. So is affliction or distress or persecution, are those things that separate us from God's love? He's throwing it out there. And these are real things that real Christians face. And then he says, or famine or nakedness. So that's like not enough food or not enough clothing. And you remember Jesus said, don't worry about what you should eat and don't worry about what you should wear. And so sometimes when you don't have enough, you might think, oh, does this mean that God doesn't love me anymore if I don't have everything that I think I want and everything that I think I need? You know, Jesus said, don't worry about it, and it's not happening. So what's going on? And you might be tempted to let go of your faith in God and get what you want another way. Okay, famine or nakedness. And then there's danger or sword. So danger is like the threat of being killed, and then the sword is actually being killed. So if I'm killed, does that separate me from God's love? Does that mean God doesn't really love me? And then Paul quotes this psalm. It's Psalm 44, verse 22. And in the original psalm, the psalmist, the psalm writer, is complaining to God. He's like, look, here we are. We're following after you. We're trusting in you. And we still have these enemies that are oppressing us. And he's kind of complaining to God. And it's funny, Paul quotes that. And he says, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. So because of you, we're not being persecuted because we've abandoned God and he's punishing us. We're being persecuted because we're sticking with God. And God has enemies out there that are oppressing us. Because of you, we're being put to death all day long. So he's quoting that. Like, you can be persecuted. Things can go bad for you even if you're sticking with God close. And then verse 37, he says, and he's getting around to answering the question, can anything separate us from God's love? And he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And where it says we are more than conquerors, it's actually like a verb in like the word conqueror there. It's like we are conquering. We are winning a glorious victory. That's how my dictionary translated this. We're winning a glorious victory. Even though it looks like we're not winning, we are winning. We are winning a glorious victory through him who loved us, through God. Because God loves us, and God is moving us, like we looked at last week. God is moving us from the place of being chosen and predestined. He's moving us to the place of glory, that he's going to finish what he started in our lives. No matter how it looks right now, he's going to finish what he started and make us like Jesus and bring us into this perfect life with God forever and ever, you know, when he comes back or when we're raised, you know, whether we die first and are raised or we're still around when he comes back, one way or the other, we're going to get there. And he's going to win that victory in us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he reminds us again just that he loves us, okay? God loves us, and he proved it to us through Christ. And he says, I'm persuaded that, and he lists all these things that cannot separate us from the love of God. All these things cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first is like neither death nor life. Sometimes when somebody that we love dies, that's a crisis of faith right there. But Paul is telling us that doesn't separate us from God's love. You know, even if we lose somebody we love, that doesn't separate us from his love. Even if we die, it doesn't separate us from his love. He still loves us. He's got the power to raise the dead. And life can't separate us. You know, anything that life throws at you, nothing in life can separate you from the love of God. He loves you. He still loves you. Okay? And then he says, nor angels nor rulers. So that's like, you know, spiritual forces, you know, like the unseen spiritual forces. And in first century Rome, people were real worried about this kind of stuff. They're worried about all these spiritual beings. And, you know, people these days, a lot of people aren't so worried about them, but then other people are. You know, worried about spiritual forces that are out there, demonic forces or other sort of spiritual forces. Even in the year of our Lord, 2023, people are worried about the karma, right? That I mess up somehow, and there's sort of this spiritual energy in the universe that's going to come back and make me pay. He's like, you don't have to worry about that. You're forgiven. You're set free. You know, it's not that you've messed up and it's going to come back on you and ruin your life and separate you from the love of God. That's not going to happen. Because God is for you. God loves you. You're with him. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing, not even some spiritual force out there. Okay? And he says, nor things present, nor things to come. So neither what's happening right now, nor neither things that could happen in the future. We worry about the future a lot. Like, what's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen. Is there something that's going to happen that could get me out of God's hands? He's like, no, nothing can take you out of God's hands. And he says, nor powers. Okay, so that's like anything with authority, you know, any like the government. Can the government keep you from God's love? Like, they're like, you've been reading about Turkey, right, lately with the elections there. In Turkey right now, there's a right-wing government that opposes Christians. Then, like, Noah just talked to us about Taiwan. In China right now, there's a left-wing government that opposes Christians, you know. There's all kinds of powers that oppose Christians. And in our world today, even in Connecticut, there are people that put themselves in a position of authority and they're opposing you. They're opposing what you believe and the way that we live as believers in Jesus. Can that separate us from God's love? Paul's like, no, that can't do it. There's no power that's stronger than God's power. And he says, neither height nor depth. It reminds me of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? You know, where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, you're there. It doesn't matter where I go, God is chasing you down and he loves you. You can't get away from him. He loves you. But the commentaries, I wouldn't have picked this up, but the commentaries I read this week say that these where it says height or depth, these are also technical terms in astrology. So like the Romans that followed the zodiac would look at the stars and they'd be like, there's a high point and a low point for these stars, and they would use these heights and depths to predict the future, because like there's some like spiritual power that's like fate, you know, that's guiding you, and they were all into it and trying to figure it out so they could plan their business and, you know, plan their family so they could have success. Like these weird forces that are out there. He's like, does any of this stuff have control over God? God's above all this stuff. You know, don't mess with that weird stuff. You know, don't mess around thinking about fate or some spiritual weird thing that's going to guide your life when you have the word of God and you have the power of God that's shown to you in the love of Jesus who died for you and rose again. That's what you need, you know. God is stronger than all of that. Okay, so neither height nor depth, and then it's like Paul's like, and anything else that you might think of, you know, any other created thing, you can't think of anything that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing else can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we face the adversities, what we can remember is, number one, God is for us, and number two, nothing can separate us from his love. Now, I don't see Steve here. Steve always asks me after church, he's like, what do you want us to do? What's the thing we got to do with this message? And today, I'm not telling you to do something. I'm just telling you to believe something, because when the adversity comes, you're going to be tempted to let go of this belief, and I want you to be ready for it. So I don't have like an action for you to perform today, this week, but I want your heart to be overwhelmed with the love of God for you and realize that nothing can take you out of his hands. No matter what happens this week, no matter what happens in your life, nothing can take you out of his hands. He loves you that much. If you're just trusting in him, he loves you. And you have the victory, even though other people might look at your life and say, that's not a victorious life. You are winning an overwhelming victory because God is winning it in your life. And he's taking you and he's making you like Jesus. I feel like these days, like the love of God, it's like our life is so good and so easy for a lot of us that the love of God doesn't mean that much, you know? It's like we settle for just the successes that come our way because we have it so easy. And so, I mean, this is sort of a bad analogy, but like, it's like when you're hungry and you drive by and you see the Dunkin' and you're like, I'll just get a donut. You know, I'll just get a donut. I'll just settle for that instead of like waiting until you get eggs and a big, nice farmer's breakfast, you know? Like, it's like God has given us so much. He's given us his love, and we're just like settling for the little successes that come, or the little pleasures of this world, because we got so many of them and they're so easy. And then when the tragedy hits, we don't know how to handle it. And we think, oh, maybe God doesn't love us. You know, or maybe this is wrong, or maybe this isn't true. We gotta hear this. He loves you. He's proven to you that he loves you because he's given it in the way that he gave his son for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And so when the tragedies hit, you can hold on to that he loves you and he'll never let you go. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and that it's so, so strong. And I pray that your people here today would appreciate that your love will never let them go, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.